Well, we are living in days of renewed racial tension. A new wave of protest across the land. And one of the passages in Scripture that we often use to think about the issue of racial tension is John chapter 4. This passage where Jesus meets the woman at the well. And I would say that if you were to ask me to choose, say, 5 or 10 turning points in the gospel, this would be one of them. And we'll get into that later. We are going to, before we begin our discussion, we're going to watch a video. We suggested to you that you read the passage ahead of time, just now to read John chapter 4, so I hope you have read it. We're going to watch a video clip from the series The Chosen. I hope you've seen some of it. It's available online, and the first season at least, and it's available as a phone app, so by all means take advantage of it. You, like me, I suppose, have read a book and then seen the movie.
Sorry. Your mic's
got
to go.
Is it? Oh, okay.
Yeah, you just can't go.
Sorry. Sorry. Is that okay? Do I go back to the beginning end?
No.
Okay.
Back up.
You, like me, may have seen, read a book and then seen the movie. And I don't know whether you were disappointed in the movie because you had imagined something quite different, or whether you were pleased with the movie because it imagined something better than you had. But in any case, that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to watch a movie for which you have already read the book. And you know, when a story is dramatized, one of the things that has always struck me about the Gospels is the brevity of the stories. In a paragraph, you can have a rich story that can feed your mind and soul for a week, but they're brief. And one of the things, but the woman at the well gives us a clue. She makes a statement like this: I want to introduce you to a man who told me everything I ever did. So you know there was more to the story than what we read on in John chapter 4. So we're going to watch this video clip, and as we watch it, I hope that you enjoy it, but I hope you see something, and you can judge whether it's better or worse than your imagining of the story. Ed? Well, there is the story as someone imagined it, and let's see how we approach it. Joyce, can I ask you first, what striking details attract you to the story? What do you see in the story that strikes your fancy? What are the most striking things to you?
Yeah, okay.
Jesus and his disciples had just
been baptizing. So they were traveling from the south to the north, from Judea to Galilee. And Sychar, where they stop, is a mountainous region. So it's, you know, it's hilly, it's mountainous, it's not easy walking. And then, because they've been baptizing, I think it's the warmer months, because I wouldn't want to be baptized in a cold river. So it's not just mountainous, it's also hot, and it's the hottest part of the day.
Okay, good, thank you. But there are some unusual circumstances in this story. There are a couple of them. There's the fact that she is a Samaritan and Jesus is a Jew, and there's the fact that she is a woman. Liz, what would you introduce us to something about those.
Oh, sure. When I was looking at it, you know, verse 9 just really clearly says, you know, she's surprised that he's talking to her because, you know, she's a Samaritan and a woman. And it says the Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So, like Lindsay pointed out, this was a kind of a breakout moment where Jesus deliberately went to a non-Jewish town and he was purposely stepping across cultural boundaries geographically, and also even, you know, what was culturally appropriate, speaking with a woman. And like you were saying, it just jumped out at me because of all that's going on in our country today, looking at how it described a long, painful history between the Samaritans and the Jews. And we have a long, painful history in our country, too. And so I thought, you know, Jesus, what was he doing in this passage? He is the one who initiated. He took the first step to cross those boundaries. He could have sat silently by the well. I mean, that's what everyone expected. That's what the woman expected, for him to just sit quietly and not interact. But he initiated. So that's just the question I keep looking at in this passage. As Jesus as my example, what should I be doing and what can I be doing in regards to this racial divide in our country? What does it look like for me to take the first step? And Lindsay, what did you have a thought about that?
I don't know that it strikes us today as it would have struck someone in that day, mm-hmm. what this incident meant. Mm-hmm. That Jesus was speaking to a Samaritan, that he had gone out of his way he had deliberately made a point of meeting with her, and that he met with a woman. Mm-hmm. I understand there was a class of Pharisees at that time known as the bruised and bleeding Pharisees, because when they were walking down the street and they saw a woman approaching, they would close their eyes mm-hmm. to avoid looking at a woman, and they would bump into things. And they therefore got the reputation by right as the bruised and bleeding Pharisees. Mm-hmm. But the other aspect of it is this matter that she was a Samaritan, that this was a distinction that was very troublesome at that time. And I heard someone say recently, I don't remember if it was Tony Evans or someone else, who said, there is one segment of the church which is concerned about the rights of the unborn, and there is another section of the church that is concerned about black lives. That unborn life matters and black lives matter. And it's almost as if there's a division in the church mm-hmm. along those lines. Mm-hmm. And it's something that the white evangelical church doesn't talk about racial issues. The black evangelical church does, but not the white evangelical church. And I don't know what the answer to this is, but that at least is part of the problem, I think, as we think about this issue today. Joyce, how do you imagine the woman's feelings as she approached? We've seen how it's portrayed on the video. Would you imagine it something like that? What's on her heart?
The first part of the video definitely was depicted in the way that I thought it would, that I pictured it in my mind. Because as Liz said, she was not expected to be talked to. Thing is, when you're invisible, when you're ignored, when people do that to you all the time, you just don't expect people to talk to you, to pay attention to you. So I think her response was a mixture of astonishment. It's kind of like when you're in a place with somebody else and they've got Bluetooth in their ear and they start talking and you go, are you talking to me? Astonishment. And then she had a bit of a chip on her shoulder. There was some hostility, like, oh, now you're talking to me because you want some water. And also wariness. You go, what do you really want? Because I've had a taste of that, a very little taste of that when I was in Thailand. I spent 2 months there. And when I landed in Thailand, the Thai team, they told me, look, if a monk is walking towards you on the same side of the street, you as a woman need to cross the road, because in Buddhism, or in their particular strain of Buddhism, you are considered unclean, polluted, a source of pollution. And at that time I said, okay. But when rubber hit the road, this monk was coming towards me, and I thought, there was this indignation that rose up in me. And so I thought, I'm not crossing the road. And then he crossed the road. And that made me even more angry. and that was just, you know, that one time. And then during the 2 months, I'm sure it happened some more. And then I got less angry about it. And the people who live in Thailand, they're very used to that. So you can imagine her. She's been ignored. You know, I can imagine people crossing the road when she's approaching, or just being ignored. Mm-hmm. So when Jesus spoke to her, she was really surprised to be treated with respect, to be treated as a person. And the way that her life has turned out, nobody as a young person goes, I want to be married five times. And the way that she came out to the well by herself, she had few or no friends to accompany her. Nobody really knew her. People talked about her a lot, but nobody really knew the circumstances, and maybe talked to her about how did this turn out and how did it make you feel. So if she didn't have emotional health issues at the beginning as a young woman, she probably has a lot more emotional health issues now. If her dysfunctions as a young woman didn't loom large, they probably do now. So it was different for Jesus, like I said, to treat her with respect and to as a person.
I think that's really powerful what you said about her being invisible, and you know, that people, you know, just didn't know her and prejudged her, you know. And so to have him look at her, speak to her, care about her as a person, I mean, that was just huge. But also, I was a little surprised by her reactions. You know, I hadn't pictured her being actually hostile or upset, but once you said that, I thought, you know, that level of, I guess, hurt over and over and over, and that pain, that inner pain, eventually that does build up sort of a hardness and either a resentment or just a hardening you have to be able to protect yourself from that hurt all the time. So that does make sense.
Yeah, and I think something you said, Joyce, struck me as well. Jesus treats her with respect. She probably has a pretty negative view of men with her history. I'm not saying that she was never at fault in these five marriages, but I'm saying she probably has a pretty negative view of men in general. And she became comfortable with Jesus. It took a while. He had to bring her along gently, but one of the things that he did was to treat her with respect. He, at every turn, he never puts her down. Never puts her down. Always treats her with respect, and that attracts her to him, and I think makes her open to speak with him. Now, one of the things that happens is that Jesus reveals himself in this story in three ways. He reveals himself as a prophet. He reveals himself as the giver of living water. and he reveals himself as the Messiah, the Christ. So let's have a look at those briefly. Liz, what's involved in Jesus as a giver of living water?
I'm sorry.
I was going to do the prophet first.
Sure,
my
sure.
mistake.
Okay, yeah, because I was looking
what
at...
What about the prophet?
Yeah, verse 16 through 18, I think, is when she recognizes that he's a prophet, because he says, go call your husband and come back. And she just quickly says, I don't have a husband. And then he tells her, the fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. And right away she says, I can see that you are a prophet. So I just thought in this whole story, Jesus has such a beautiful way of knowing the needs of our hearts and meeting us right where we are. And even this, when he first says that, it felt abrupt to me. Doesn't always make sense to me what he's saying, but he's saying it because he knows what she needs, and he's addressing her right where she is. And so I think that he was revealing himself to her as a prophet. He knows her. He knows her past. He knows everything about her. And I think he's just speaking directly to her, though.
And he doesn't berate her. Mm-hmm. Point out her wrongdoings. Mm-hmm. Instead, he affirms the truth that she utters. Mm-hmm. She goes, she said whatever she said, and then he goes, that is correct. Mm-hmm. He didn't scold her.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah. And I think that was one of the interesting things in the video, that she said, oh, you're a prophet, you're going to preach to me then.
Mm-hmm.
But no, that's not what he came for. Yeah. And then he reveals himself as the giver of living water. Joyce, can you comment on that?
Well, obviously in that time, in that place, water is important to life. And in the Samaritan religion, water, they also agree that water is an abundant spring. An abundant spring is the life of the world. And there is a well of living water, and the water which is in it is from the mouth of God. That's from the Samaritan treatise. So they see water as a very important part of life. And the fact that she has to come out every day for water, you know, it's important. If she had this living water, then she wouldn't have to come out to the well every day. And also to contrast it with the Dead Sea. You can't get, the water from the Dead Sea is no good for you. So living water, again, the importance of it. Hmm. The Old Testament speaks a lot about living water. And also later in John chapter 7, he explains, Jesus again talks about living water, and John explains, by this he meant the Spirit. Lindsay, do you have more to that?
Yeah, I do. Let's pause on the living water for a few minutes. There is a rich imagery through Scripture of many things, including water. There's water and bread and the door and all those kinds of things that are used in Scripture as images to strike our minds and stamp their reality on our minds. And water, here's how water strikes me in Scripture. In Genesis, there was a river that flowed out of the land of Eden to water the garden. That's the garden at the beginning. At the end of Scripture, there's a city. And there's a river that flows from the throne of God for the life of the city. It's just an amazing bracketing of so many images of water throughout Scripture. Let me read to you some references. Genesis 2:10, a river watering the garden flowed from Eden. Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me a river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in between, there are many references to water. For example, Jeremiah 2:13, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, says God, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, living water is something significant, in Scripture. Living water is different from still brackish water. Living water is flowing water. And that's the images we get in Scripture reflect that. Listen to Revelation 21, verse 6. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. From the springs of the water of life. Do you remember when you began to go camping as a kid? You were told, when you're going to get drinking water, don't get it out of the lake, get it out of a stream. You see, that's flowing water, and it's going to be cleaner than lake water. Or I remember we were teaching in a little village in Central Asia, and in the region they had a reservoir. They had a huge reservoir, and they built concrete channels to the various towns. And then down the sides of the road would be ditches, which were lined with stones or concrete. And at each household, at the entrance to the yard, there would be a little gate. And at a certain time in the day, the people would go out and lift the gate, and the water would be flowing down the ditches, and it would flow into their gardens to irrigate them, because the land was so dry. And that struck me. Jesus said, there will be fountains of living water. There'll be a fountain of living water in you. But I thought, I need to lift the gate and let the water flow into my life. I need to let the water come in so that it waters my garden. I need to receive. God gives the river of living water. He gives the spring of life. But I need to let it in. I need to take advantage of it. We're not drinking from the Jeremiah passage uses the term. Do we still use the term cistern? Is that a word we use in conversation? Cistern. I remember hearing it 50 years ago, but not today. It's just a big tank, a big area where water is held. And God says, my people have forsaken me, the cistern of living water, from which flows. It was like the big reservoir from which the government let the water into the ditches. So God gives that water, but we need to open the gate and let the water in. We need to take advantage of the water. The water comes first at salvation, right? That's when the water is given, when the spring of living, the living water gives us life. Just as it's symbolized in Revelation 21, that the river, that the water flows from the throne of God into the city. The water gives us life. But we need to take advantage of the water and use it in our lives. We need to take advantage of the life that God gives us. Jesus not only reveals himself as a prophet to establish a kind of authority with the woman. That's how he does it. He reveals to her some of her history, and that establishes his authority as a prophet, so she's willing to listen to him. But he reveals himself as the giver of living water, but he also reveals himself as the Messiah, the Christ. Liz, would you comment on that?
Oh, well, then in verse 25 and 26, I thought it was really interesting to see when the woman says, I know that Messiah, called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. So the Jews and the Samaritans were both looking for the Christ. They were waiting for a Messiah. And I hadn't realized that before. I thought it was something especially only the Jews, but the Samaritans were too. So, and then Jesus just very clearly says, I who speak to you am he. And I didn't research all of it, but I feel like that's one of the first times he definitely says outright, I am the Messiah, here I am. And the fact that he said that to her, a woman, a Samaritan woman, is incredible.
Not just a Samaritan woman who is an outcast in her own society.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And as far as we know, this was Jesus' first open statement that he is the Christ. He had, you know, you've read how he, when he does a miracle, when he heals someone, he says, you go, but don't tell anybody about this. Don't tell anybody who I am. And of course, some of them go and tell anyway. The first one to whom he reveals himself openly and explicitly as Messiah is in fact not a Jew. Mm-hmm. She's a woman of Samaria. She's a woman of Samaria. So that struck me as such a powerful image, mm-hmm. that Jesus, he reveals himself first to her as Messiah, but he also spends 2 days in town, mm-hmm. evangelizing the people of the town. Mm-hmm. I don't know that it doesn't explicitly say, I may be wrong, I'm speaking now, I'm not speaking for my notes. I don't know that anywhere else we read that he spent some time in the town. But it says here he spent 2 days in the town telling the people the gospel. Mm-hmm. So it's a very, very remarkable barrier-breaking incident, I think. Mm-hmm. And if the living water was to flow, the living water of salvation and life was to flow, it had to be provided, and it was provided by the Christ, the Messiah. Mm-hmm. It was provided by the one who was sent as the Savior, that God sent as the Savior, and he as the Christ is the Savior. And it's interesting that that he reveals himself in this way to this woman at this time. Mm-hmm. She raises the question of Mount Gerizim and Jerusalem. What's that about? Why does that question come up here, Joyce?
Some people think that it's a deflection on her part. Mm-hmm. But I think she was truly seeking. Mm-hmm. And it was an important question of the day. Mm-hmm. Because the Samaritans considered themselves also as the true worshipers of Yahweh. So they wanted access to God. But the Jews said, no, you got to go to Jerusalem. But even if they did go to Jerusalem, the Jews would say, no, you're unclean, so you can't go in. So the Jews were putting barriers up for them. But she wanted to have God in her life. She wanted to know which is true. Tell me what to do. Mm-hmm. So I think she was truly seeking. Yeah.
And that's where Jesus says, anyone who worships me worships in spirit and truth. So, I mean, she wanted the truth, and so then he was telling her, that's what we need.
And he's de-emphasizing location. Mm-hmm. He's de-emphasizing Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. It's like, you don't need to go to Jerusalem. You don't need to go to this mountain. It's through me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's where I see him breaking down the barrier, that he says, yes, that's true in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship, right? He says that explicitly. People ought to worship in Jerusalem. He does not mince the truth. Mm-hmm. He says it outright, that theologically, in that day, people were to worship in Jerusalem. Then he says, a day is coming when that will no longer be true. And I don't know that she had any clue how near that day would be, that within a couple of years, that day came, and we no longer need to go to Jerusalem to worship. Mm-hmm. One more question, and I think we'll need to stop. Jesus intended to reach that town with the gospel, why did he choose that woman? Why didn't he choose one of the town leaders? Hmm. Why didn't he choose someone acceptable and accepted in the town? Hmm. Why did he choose her?
I feel like this is really profound, but Jesus said it in other places too. I think it's because she knew her need. She recognized and felt a need for him. I think Jesus said, I didn't come to heal the sick. I mean, I didn't come to heal the healthy, but the sick. And so someone who knows they need a Savior or Messiah will receive him. And then also, you know, I love Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, where God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so the things that we think would make sense, I of course would think I would go to the leaders of a group to reveal myself, but he knows better. He has other plans. And also, I really think she knew her need.
Yeah. And he doesn't choose the wise. Mm-hmm. He chooses the foolish mm-hmm. things of the world to shame the wise yeah. because it's not about wise people. It's about God. Mm-hmm. And it's such an amazing story. And we're going to have to wrap things up because of time. But this to me is such a powerful story of Jesus reaching a town and reaching it in a way that was unexpected in several different ways. He met the woman where she was in her need. He showed her the answer to her need, the living water that quenched her thirst, and he got her excited about it in such a way that she could not help but share the gospel. I hope it gives us some excitement that this woman had no evangelistic training. She was excited about meeting someone who had told her everything she did. That's all. That's all she knew. And she went and told. And it's such an amazing story that really gives us a wonderful insight into the mind and heart of the Savior. Thank you, ladies. Theron, would you come and take us to the Lord's table and we'll turn our hearts toward him in that way.